Let me say hello to the internet world, for those of you that may be watching or for those of you that will hear this in the future. It's a real honor to be with you this afternoon. I almost said this morning, but it is almost 4 o'clock, well, 3:30. So we're well into the afternoon, but it's a blessing to be here. I'm thankful for Pastor Lance for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning, this afternoon. I was going to preach a message today on 20 reasons why I do not like my father-in-law, but then he told me he was coming, so I had to change my message. I had to change my message because I like being an assistant pastor. He's not only my father-in-law, he is my boss, and I like my job. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, as you're turning there, I've been the youth pastor, assistant pastor out at Whetstone now for almost a year and a half. I'm very thankful that the Lord has allowed me to be able to take that position. Just served in the church before that. My wife and I met in Bible college. I graduated back in 2014. We were engaged in 2015, got married in 2016, and now we had our first baby earlier last year in November, Madison. She was born in November. She's been a blessing to us, especially when she decides she wants to sleep through the night. That's a real big blessing. Luke chapter 16 in your Bibles this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to be reading verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16. And if you found your place in your Bibles, go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God together. Luke chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for these that have come here this morning. Lord, thank you for these that are listening to us by way of internet, Lord, and recordings. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, and Lord, for all that you give to us through it. Lord, I pray that you would bless the message this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would use it as you would see fit to. Lord, help it not to be me that preaches, Lord, but that the Holy Spirit would speak through me this morning, and that everyone here that would hear the message would get exactly what it is you have for them today. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, one of my favorite games to play when I was in high school, especially the church that I went to, we would take a bus and we would go to youth conferences and we would go to camps every summer. And it was always a tradition. There were 2 games that we played. We played Uno and we played 20 questions. 20 questions, when we played that, it was always a game of trying to stump my youth pastor, Brother Judah, that preached for us at our youth rally back in October. Is probably the best 20-question player I have ever met in my life. I think I can count on one hand the number of times that we were not able to stump him on 20 questions. But we used to play that game all the time, and we would have a great time with it. And I began to think about that, how 20 questions, what is the object of the game of 20 questions? You're trying to narrow it down. You're trying to get what the answer is, and you're asking 20 questions about it, trying to figure out who it is, where the place is, what can we find out about it? What color hair do they have? What eyes do they have? You know, what are things that can give them away? And you go through these 20 questions to try to figure out if you can guess the answer. And I began to think about that, young people, and think about all the different questions that we have to ask ourselves in life this time, young people. And And I have the title of the sermon this afternoon, and it's called, Let's Play a Game of Two Questions. Two questions. We're going to play a game today of two questions. I'm going to ask you two questions, and I want to see if you can give me the right answer. But we see here in our text, we see Jesus is telling a story to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious rulers back in Bible days. They were the ones that they knew their Bibles front and back, cover to cover. They could tell you exactly what everything in it said, you know, how you were supposed to dress, how the Bible said, what tithes you were supposed to give, what customs you were supposed to follow, everything. They knew it all. If it was in the Word of God, they could tell you what it says. But Jesus was telling them a story. And what makes this story different is Jesus told them many stories, many, many stories. But all of the other stories that he told were parables. Parables were a story that Jesus would tell that would be of earthly circumstances, but it would be a heavenly, it would have a heavenly meaning to it. Kind of like if you watched Fat Albert back in the day, they always tried to have values in the episodes, and they would try to give you a family value or something like that. Jesus would do that with these parables. But this story is different. This story is a true story. We know that because every other parable that is mentioned in the Bible does not give any names. Everyone is either called a certain man or a certain woman. And Jesus is just using it as an illustration. But in our story today, Christ specifically names Lazarus as the beggar man. And he talks about being taken to Abraham's bosom and talks about Abraham. So Christ was not telling them another parable. Christ was telling them a true story of a rich man and a beggar. It's a very sad story to think about. You think about the story of a man who was a beggar. And in Bible days, if you were a beggar, that meant that you could do no work. Obviously, but in old days, they didn't have the medical technology that we had. Most of the work was physical labor, or you were a tax collector, or you were a soldier in the army. And so if you were disabled at all, you could not do any of that. You had to sit by the wayside and beg, either beg for money or beg for food. And that's what had happened to Lazarus. The Bible doesn't tell us what his ailments were, but it does say that he had sores that the dogs licked. But Lazarus was a beggar. Lazarus had to sit there every day in front of the rich man's gate and beg for food. He had no relief in this life except for the table scraps that he got and when the dogs would come by and lick the sores there. And even then, the fact that he would let the dogs come around tells you that he was a very low man. In Bible days, dogs were not looked at as good animals. They were dirty. They were out on the streets. Nobody had dogs in their home. If you called somebody a dog, which the Jewish people would call the Samaritans dogs, they were calling them that as an insult. And so Lazarus was basically in ruin, if you will. But he had to beg. Nothing he could do but then to ask people for money, to ask people for food. But then we also see the rich man. And well, the rich man, you know, he had it all. He was rich. He had a nice house, wore all the nice clothes, had all the food. You know, that's where Lazarus got his food from, was all the extra food that the rich man had. The fact that he was a rich man probably means that he was prominent in the community. People knew who he were. He was probably well-to-do within the city. But he was a rich man. He had any need that he had, he could pay for it. You know, he could have anything he wanted. So he had it all. So one had it all, and the other, if you ask me, well, really, he had nothing. However, somewhere along the road of life, Lazarus got something that the rich man didn't. Lazarus got forgiveness of his sins and a home in heaven someday. Eventually, though, both of the men died. The Bible tells us that Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels away. And the rich man was buried. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I would also imagine that Lazarus, when he died, the fact that he was a beggar probably meant that he had no family. He had no friends. He had no one there to take care of him. He had no one that he could go live in their house. He probably slept on the street. He was probably homeless. So I would imagine when he died, either he was probably taken, his body was probably taken and thrown into a trash heap where they would burn everything and he was just thrown away, or the dogs would, you know, he was a dead body and the dogs needed food and so the dogs probably ate what was left of his body. The Bible doesn't tell us either of those things, but that tells you what kind of a sad life Lazarus lived, that he wouldn't even get a proper burial or even be cremated properly, but rather he was just treated as a throwaway human being. But either way, he was dead, and the rich man also died, and he was buried. He had money, he had all the wealth and everything, so he got a funeral. But here's where the difference is. When both of these men died here on earth, their eternities began. And their eternities began in very different places. Lazarus, when he died, the Bible says that he was carried into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is another reference for heaven. And rather, the rich man, when he died, he was cast into hell. He woke up in torment, woke up being surrounded by eternal flames. Lazarus finally had a good thing coming. He finally got to enjoy eternal paradise where the rich man would have eternal torments. The rich man, as he was suffering in hell, looked around and he could see Abraham in Abraham's bosom off in the distance. And he recognized him. And this is where we know the rich man knew exactly who Lazarus was, because the Bible also tells us that the rich man recognized Lazarus with him. And when the rich man saw the face of that beggar man who asked for the scraps from his table every day, he saw him there with Abraham. He cried out to Abraham. He said, "Abraham, Abraham, I am in torments from these flames. Send Lazarus and have him dip his finger in some water and that he may come and just dip his finger on my tongue and I can be refreshed. I can have some relief from this eternal torment." And Abraham said, "Well, remember what your life was. Your life was full of good things and Lazarus suffered. Now you must suffer while Lazarus receives good things. And besides, even if that were not the case, I still cannot come over to you. There is a great gulf fixed." Meaning there's a great thing between heaven and hell that does not allow me to come over to you. Neither will it allow you to come over to me, but rather we are where we are for all eternity. And immediately the rich man, as soon as he heard that explanation, he was distraught. He was very upset because he wanted his family not to go to where he was. He was beginning to endure eternal torments, eternal fire, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. This was his forever. And he didn't want his family to experience that. So he cried out to Abraham and he said, "Well, if you can't come to me, Abraham, at least send Lazarus back. Have him go and tell my family how they can be where he is instead of where I am." And Abraham said, "Well, they have Moses and they have the prophets. They have those who know the word of God that can preach to them. And they can listen to what the word of God says." But the rich man would not have any of it. He said, "But no," he said, "that's not good enough." He said, If Lazarus could come back from the dead and he could reach them, if he could talk to them, they would believe him because they know he's dead. They would believe somebody that came back from the dead." And Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, there's no chance. They're not going to listen to a dead guy either." And to this day, young people, Lazarus is enjoying the blessings of heaven. Lazarus gets to enjoy that eternal paradise, that presence with the Lord. He has for at least the last 2,000 years. We don't know when this story happened, but we know when Christ told it, it was almost 2,000 years ago. And so for every day for the last 2,000 years, he's gotten to wake up in eternal peace. No more sitting around begging and wanting table scraps to be able to survive. No more dogs coming around licking his sores. He has a perfect body now. He doesn't have to endure any of the hardships of this life anymore. But the rich man, for the last 2,000 years, has endured that eternal torment, suffering every moment in eternal fire. No chance of escape. No chance of relief. He'll never have an opportunity to go anywhere else. He'll be in hell forever. It's been 2,000 years now, and we can't even think about how long that's been. But if you think about it, in 2,000 years later, he'll still be there. 2,000 years after that, he'll still be there. 2,000 years after that, he'll still be there. The difference between Lazarus and the rich man is that Lazarus knew the answer to the questions. The rich man, we don't even know if he knew what the question was. But Lazarus thought things through while the rich man only thought about what he was going to eat next. The rich man was worried about, what party am I going to go to tonight? Who am I going to host in my home? What clothes am I going to wear tomorrow? What am I going to spend all my money on? But Lazarus was thinking about, well, what happens next? Lazarus thought about life while the rich man was only concerned about living. And young people, I would propose to you today that there are questions in life that we need to answer. I'm saying that we need to stop and think life through, and we need to make sure we have the answers for these questions. And it's time for us to think about the questions that life presents. So tonight I have two questions for you. Game of two questions. And I want you to answer each one of these. You don't have to answer them out loud, but I want you to think about them as the message is being given. And question number one, young people, is do you know? Do you know? Do you know what? Well, young people, I hope that you figured out by now, at least, that believe it or not, You really don't know it all. You know, I can attest to that as a 28-year-old man. I'm not trying to be rude when I say that. I've learned that you don't know it all. And if I've learned it about me, I guarantee you don't know it all either. I mean, I'm saying that. I've got a high school degree and a college diploma. I'm not saying that to brag about education, but I've been educated, and I can tell you I don't know it all. I can tell you there are some things that I do know. Just because I don't know everything doesn't mean I know anything. I do know I like Mountain Dew. My young people are probably looking at me here preaching and thinking it's weird that he doesn't have Mountain Dew with him. Usually I teach Sunday school every week and I've got either a big drink from Speedway or I bring a bottle of Mountain Dew with me. I am a Mountain Dew addict. I can tell you just about any flavor, if it's good, what I think about it. I have earned the nickname at Speedway as the Mountain Dew guy. I am that guy. They ask me every time a new flavor comes out, what do you think? What do you think? So I like Mountain Dew. I know, believe it or not, 2 + 2 = 4. Whatever Common Core tells you, it's wrong. 2 + 2 = 4. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. I know that life is rough if you are a Browns fan. If you're not sure, just ask Pastor Oxendine after the service. He'll be able to tell you all about it. Don't worry, I'm not a Browns fan. I get to enjoy an easy life. No, I'm just kidding. I know that life outside of school is great. I can tell you honestly, young people, having graduated high school, having graduated college, there is no way I would ever want to go back to high school. No way I would ever want to go to elementary. Now that I'm done with it, life is so much better. I know that. I can tell you what else I know. I know I have not used algebra since I have left high school. Your teachers may tell you, you need to know this, you're going to use it in life. I can tell you I have not. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist either, but I have not used it one time. I also know that I can eat pizza for every single meal for the rest of my life, and I would be happy about it. Trust me, I have tried. I've gone a whole week before. Every single meal I had pizza. It was the best week of my life. But there are other things, young people, that I know. I know the happiest life that I ever lived is when I have known that my life is in the center of God's will. I know that God answers my prayers. He did it for me several times in college. I've told the story before about how I had a school bill coming due. It was $447.17. And the school that I went to, we did not have student loans, so you had to pay your bill or you were not allowed to go to class. And I was working a newspaper job, wasn't doing very well with it, but I had been praying to God that I needed my school bill paid. I was trying to do what I could, trying to obey Him, trying to read the Bible every day and pray. I was being faithful, going out soul winning, trying to obey Him. But I had no idea where this money was going to come from. And one night as I was out selling newspaper subscriptions, I talked to a man and made the pitch, and he didn't want to buy it, but he asked me what I was going to school for, and I told him I was going to school to be a preacher. And so he invited me inside and explained to me that he was an electrician in the unions, and he was also a Christian. And I don't know if he went to church or not. He said he was a Methodist, but he said that he wanted to, what he did to pay his tithe was he didn't go to church because of his work, but he wanted to give money to help out whenever the Lord would lay a burden on his heart. And so he felt the need to help me out. And he sat down in his kitchen there and wrote me out a check. And he didn't ask me for a dollar amount. I didn't tell him that I had a school bill coming due that I needed to pay and I needed so much money. But that man wrote out a check for $500. $500 was enough for me to be able to tithe off the money I'd just been given. Any money you get, young people, you ought to tithe off of. But I could tithe off of it and pay my school bill and still have enough money to get some more Mountain Dew. It's great. So I know that God answers my prayers. I also know, young people, that God wants to give blessings to His children because He has blessed me in so many different ways. You know, I talked about the fact that my daughter was just born last year, and she's one illustration of where God has blessed my wife and I. And just thing after thing, the home He's given to us, so many things. Every time I've gone into a situation like that, even the car that I drive, I wanted to buy a different car, but followed some direction and the Lord's leading and got a different one, and I've not had anything wrong with it in the 5 years I've owned it. The house we bought was not the one I wanted to buy initially, but the Lord brought along a better deal for us. And so God wants to give us blessings, young people. I know that. I also know that God is always good and God is always right. No matter what the situation is, God is always good and God is always right. But maybe most importantly, young people, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. When my life here on this earth is ended, whether that's through death or whether that's through the return of Christ and the rapture, I know where I will be for all of eternity. And that's the first question you have to answer, young people. Do you know where you will go when you die? And there are only two answers. There's only two options. I'm going to tell you about each one of them. First, there's where the rich man went. There's hell. Young people, let me tell you about hell. This is the default option. This is what everyone is automatically lumped into unless you decide to change it. Now, why is that? Well, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us in here this morning, young people, this afternoon, we are all sinners. I'm a sinner. Pastor Lance has sinned, believe it or not. Hate to rat on you like that, but your parents have sinned. Your teachers have sinned. Your friends have sinned. You have sinned. Everyone has. What is sin? Sin is disobedience against God. It doesn't matter if it was intentional or accidental. All sin is sin. And young people, we have all sinned. So what happens to us because of sin? Well, the Bible says that we must pay a price. There is a price to pay for it. Romans 6:23a says, for the wages of sin is death. The price for our sin is death, young people. That was one of the things that God told Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, that when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the day they were going to die. Now, that we know they literally didn't die that day, but that was the day that they were separated from God. But our sin is why no one lives on this earth for forever. No matter what advancements medicine can make, no one will live forever. Every day, somebody dies. And eventually, young people, you will die if the Lord does not come back first. Now, we are all born into sin, and we will all pay for that sin through death. But dying is only the first death. The first death is when you are separated here on this earth, when you are separated from your body. I think about the fact that my wife and I, we were headed to the youth rally here today, coming down Spring Street, and we got stopped at one of the last intersections there as a funeral procession drove through. Somebody had died recently. We're all going to die someday if the Lord tarries His coming. But that's just the first death. Young people, dead people no longer have control over their bodies. Could you imagine if you went to a funeral for someone and all of a sudden their arm shot up out of the casket and they started moving? We wouldn't think they were dead anymore. A couple of people might have died themselves from watching it, but we would know they weren't dead anymore. But dead people, they no longer have control over their bodies. They have been separated from it. So that's the first death, but then there's the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God. How can someone be separated from an omnipresent God? What does that word omnipresent mean? That means a God that is everywhere. How can you be separated from a God that is everywhere in the entire known universe and even the unknown universe? By being cast into hell. That's how. You see, God has power over hell, but God is not in hell. What is hell like? Well, hell is a place of eternal torment. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and when you get there, look down at verse 43. Read 43 through verse 48. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell, fire, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. That ought to tell you how serious of a place hell is, that they would mention three times that the worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched, and that Christ would say, it is better to spend eternity without a hand, without a foot, and without an eye, than to be cast into hell. It's better to have to go around heaven for eternity on crutches than to spend forever in hell being whole. So hell is a place of eternal torment. And understand, young people, if you are cast there, you are thrown in there to burn forever with no hope of relief and no hope of escape. Young people, the rich man found out the hard way that there is no escaping hell. Once you're there, that's it. It's over. Abraham told him it was impossible for him to get out, and he is still there. When I am done preaching this sermon, he will still be there burning forever and ever. So hell is a place of eternal torment. What else is hell? Hell is the final home for those who are lost in their sins. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Unless your name, young person, unless your name is found in the book of life when you stand before God someday, hell is where you can expect to go. And how do you end up in hell? Well, the answer is very simple. Do nothing. You see, young people, the Bible also says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Young people, you have been a sinner for as long as you have been alive. It didn't start when you did your first thing wrong. No, you were born into sin. You know, even my two-month-old daughter back there with my wife right now, she is a sinner. She doesn't know any better. She doesn't even know her own name. You can sit there and say it to her face 18 times and she still won't even pay you any attention. It's great. But she is a sinner. Now, she's safe. The Bible, doesn't mention an age of accountability, but we know that she doesn't know the difference between right and wrong yet. But that doesn't change the fact that she is a sinner. And we are all sinners, young people. So what's the other option, though? You got hell. Hell's a place where you're eternally separated from God. It's a place of eternal torment. And it's the final home for sinners, for those that do not know the Lord as their Savior. Well, if you don't go to hell, then you must go to heaven. Heaven is where I hope all of us in here end up. Young person, I don't want any of you to go to hell. I appreciate what Pastor Lance said earlier about the official that the country just took out in Iran, that, you know, we don't want him to go to hell. Young person, we should not wish that on anyone. But heaven is where I hope all of us end up. And young people, you can punch your ticket today if you have not done so. And I pray that if you haven't, today would be the day that you get settled. But what is heaven like? While hell is a place of eternal torment and burning and separation from God, heaven is an eternal paradise with God. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Revelation, chapter 7. This is the Apostle John as he was being revealed by God what heaven is like. Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 13. We'll read down to verse 17. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This is the eternal paradise that Lazarus is enjoying. He doesn't have to worry about wondering where that next meal is going to come from. If the rich man will be nice enough today to let me have the scraps from the food of his table, no, because he's in the presence of God, and the Bible says that God is feeding him directly. Doesn't have to worry about trying to get to water. Doesn't have to worry about any sores, about any pain, about any torments, about any tribulations that he faces here on earth, because he is in heaven with God today. Heaven is a perfect place. It's a paradise with God, but it's a perfect place for those whose names who have been written down in the book of life. If you're in Revelation, turn over to chapter 21. Revelation 21, when you get there, look down at verse 27, the last verse of the chapter. It says, "And there shall," and this is in heaven, "shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." There is no sin in heaven, young people. There is no wickedness in heaven. We don't have to worry about the influences of the world in heaven. We don't have to go to heaven and wonder if one of our friends is going to try to pressure us into doing drugs, or wonder if one of our friends is going to try to get us to fall into fornication or is going to show us pornography or going to want to have us drink alcohol or anything like that. None of that is in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place, but it is a perfect place for a prepared people, for those that have had their name written down in the book of life. And I don't know about you, but this sounds like the place to go. If you're going to go to either a place of eternal torment or a place of eternal paradise, I'd rather go to paradise. Well, so how do you get there? Well, it's very simple, young people. I've already told you that we're all sinners. Every single one of us. I've already told you that there's a penalty to pay for that sin. And I've already told you that that penalty is death, both of the body and eternal separation from God in hell. So what else do you need to know? Well, Romans 6:23b says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God made a way for us to get into heaven, and that way is with eternal life. And that eternal life was provided to us by Jesus Christ. What did Christ do for us to have eternal life? Well, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ came and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years and did not sin one time. He was chosen to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Up until that time, the Jews would go every year to the temple and they would take a spotless lamb or a turtle dove or whatever they could afford, and they would offer it as a sacrifice for their sins. They were showing that they were placing their faith in that blood to give them forgiveness of sins. But Christ came, and he willingly shed his blood, and he died on the cross for our sins as the final sacrifice that God would ever require to pay for our sin. He shed his blood, and he died, and he was buried, and God raised him from the dead 3 days later to show that he had power both over death and hell. And because of his sacrifice, we can have eternal life. So now I've told you, young people, that we're all sinners. That there's a penalty for sin. That sin is death, or that penalty is death, and that penalty is separation from God and hell for eternity. But then I also told you that Christ paid that penalty by dying for us, by shedding his blood, dying, being buried, and rose again. And now he's paid for eternal life. Now it's up to you to accept it. So how do we get it? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 also says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice there, young people, it doesn't say that you might be saved. It doesn't say that, well, now you've got a 50-50 chance. It says that you shall be saved. It is a promise in the Bible that all you have to do is believe and receive. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that there's a penalty. Believe Christ paid for it. Believe you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ and receive it. Young people, it would be like if I'm an avid video gamer. If Brandon and Andy would have come this afternoon, they could tell you all about it. Solomon's been to my house. He's seen all the video games I have. There's a new Xbox coming out at the end of this year. I'm already saving my money for it. I'm excited. But it would be like, young people, if I were to buy one of those Xboxes and I wanted to give it to you. I've already done all the work for it. I've paid the money for it. I did all the hard part. And now I want to give it to you as a gift. You would have to accept that gift. That gift is still paid for regardless of whether or not you take it. I could offer it to you and you could say, no thanks, I don't want it. But it's still paid for. Young people, Christ has paid for that gift. But it is up to you to accept it. So question number one is, do you know? Question number two, young people, is, do you care? We've asked the question now, do you know? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? Now you have to answer the question, do you care? Two things do you care about. Do you care about others? It has been said that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. It doesn't matter to them what knowledge you may possess if you don't care about them. No matter what you know, you have to care if they are going to know what you know. Do you care? Do you care, young person, about those who may not know? Do you care about others who will spend eternity? Even the rich man cared about his family. The man in hell cared enough about those that he loved to not want them to go to hell. He did not want his family to have to suffer as he was. Do you care? As I was driving here and I talked about that funeral procession that was going by, I wondered to myself, Is this someone that woke up when they died a few days ago in heaven, or is this someone that now they're, as the rich man, in hell forever? Young person, do you care enough to tell your classmates about how they can go to heaven? Do you care enough to ask your family members where they would go when they die? Do you care enough to talk to that kid that you see down the street to ask them if they know Jesus, if Jesus is in their heart? Do you care? Young person, do you care about rescuing them from the eternal fires of hell? Do you care about keeping them from being separated eternally from God? Do you care about telling them how they can go to heaven? Young person, do you care? Do you care that you will have to watch them stand before God at the great white throne judgment and watch them as they are cast into hell because you didn't tell them? Do you care that they may look up at you? They'll find you out in the crowd, and through tears in their eyes, they'll look at you and they'll say, "You knew, but you never told me." Do you care enough, young person, to tell them? Do you care that the day could come where you will remember them no more? We just read the verse a little while ago that God promises to wipe away all tears in heaven. Young person, I cannot help but believe that means that God is going to wipe those that we knew that were lost from our memories. Those people that we know in this lifetime, young person, if they are not saved, the time will come when we get into eternity, they will not even exist to us anymore. Do you care, young person, to tell them? Otherwise, they'll be in hell. They could be with you in heaven and know that you could know that you were able to give them the gospel, to tell them about how Christ died for them so they don't have to suffer that same eternal punishment. But do you care enough to tell them? Do you care that the Bible commands us to tell the gospel, tell others about the gospel? Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Do you care that you're going to have to answer to Christ for it? What are you going to tell Christ when you stand before Him to answer for the works that you did in this life for Him, and He asks you, "Why didn't you tell them?" Do you care that you're going to have to answer that question? Do you care, young person, to put your own desires on the shelf to tell someone else? Is your life or your goals or your desires, are these things more important to you than telling someone else about the gospel? You know, your friend down the street could know how to go to heaven. You could help them get that settled. But you just got to play that one more round of Fortnite. You got to go to one more basketball game. You got to listen to one more song. Check Facebook one more time. Check emails, Twitter, text messages, whatever, one more time. Go hang out at the park instead with your friends one more time rather than telling that person how they could know. Billy Sunday cared more about reaching the lost than playing professional baseball. Very famous athlete for his time, one of the best in the game, but gave it up to preach the gospel. C.T. Studd cared more about the lost than being a world-famous cricket player, gave it up to be a missionary. In the early 1900s, 16-year-old William Borden cared more about being lost than being wealthy. And William Borden was born into a wealthy family. If you go to the store and you see Borden cheese in the dairy section, this is the same family that operates that. He was born in a wealthy family, and so for his 16th birthday, his parents paid for him to take a trip around the world. You know, it would be so exciting to be able to go and see everything like that, but as he was on this trip as a 16-year-old teenager, young person, he began to be burdened to reach those in Asia, in the Middle East, in Europe, with the gospel. Coming from a family with millions of dollars. But he decided that he wanted to be a missionary. He would rather forego all that wealth and all the lap of luxury, and one day he wanted to be a missionary and reach those with the gospel. One of his friends told him shortly thereafter that he was throwing his life away to become a missionary. He was wasting his life to want to go tell others about the gospel. And William Borden simply responded by writing the words in his Bible, "No reserves." He didn't want to hold anything back from God. There was another statement that he wrote in one of his journals that went something like, "Whenever Jesus asks a question, Just say yes every time. Whenever he asks something from you, just tell Jesus yes every time. But so he graduated from high school in Chicago, and shortly thereafter, he went to Yale University. And as he was there at Yale, he effectively changed the whole campus for Christ. What started off as just being he and his roommate meeting his freshman year, they would get together in the mornings and they would take time and they would pray and read the Bible and have a devotional together. Eventually, other people began to see that and they began to be convicted. And the group began to grow and to grow, and more people would start coming. Eventually, young people, by the end of his freshman year of college, 150 people were meeting together every morning to pray and to read the Bible and to have devotions together because of William Borden. That group, as he would continue out through school, you know, as a sophomore, junior, and then into his senior year, by the end of his senior year, that group was 1,000 of the 1,300 students that went to Yale would meet together every morning to pray and to read the Bible, have devotions together because of William Borden's influence. And after he graduated from Yale University, obviously Yale, an Ivy League school, very prominent college, he received several high-level job offers, especially given his background and his family. But he turned all of them down. After he turned them down, he wrote two more words in his Bible: no retreats. He didn't run away from the will of God. He didn't want to run away from what God wanted him to do. After he graduated from Yale, he went on to graduate school at Princeton. So hopping from one Ivy League school to another, he was very well accomplished and went to the seminary there at Princeton to learn the Bible and to prepare for the mission field. And after he completed graduate school, Borden set sail for China. He wanted to go into Asia and to reach the Chinese people with the gospel. But on his way, he stopped in Egypt. He anticipated that he was going to end up working with Muslims, and he wanted to reach them as well. So he stopped in Egypt to learn Arabic so that way he could translate the Bible and communicate with them. But as he was in Egypt, William Borden contracted spinal meningitis. And obviously back in that day, especially in the 1900s, that was very serious. He didn't even make it a month, and then he died as a 25-year-old man. Had all the wealth in the world, young person. Could have done anything in his life that he chose to, but gave his life, died in service doing the will of God. Now, sometime prior to his death, though, you know, we might say that was a waste of life, but William Borden didn't think so. Sometime right before he died, he wrote two more words in his Bible: no regrets. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. Why? Because William Borden cared. Do you care? Now, you may tell me, young person, well, I care about others. I tell other people about Jesus. You know, I try to be a good Christian, try to be a good example. And that's good. But for the rest of you, I only have one more question then. Do you care about yourself? Do you care enough, young person, if you are sitting here in this room this afternoon and you say, I don't know. When I die, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to go to hell. Do you care about yourself enough to get that settled today? If you've not made that decision before, do you care enough to make it today? Young people, I'm not trying to scare you or anything, but truthfully, none of us know what'll happen today. We don't know who may leave these doors and just go to pull out on the street and may get hit in a car accident and die. You know, I've seen it happen, and it's sad, but these things happen. And young people, if you've not made that decision before, do you care enough to make it today? Do you care enough, young person, to admit that you are a sinner? Do you care enough to accept that there is a penalty for your sin and that there is a penalty for death and hell? Do you care enough to believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood, he died on the cross, paid that penalty for your sins, was buried and rose again as the final payment for sin? Do you care enough to accept Christ today as your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life and a home in heaven with God for eternity? Young person, do you care? So I've asked you two questions this afternoon, young person. Do you know? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Will it be in heaven? Will you get to see Lazarus there and see him enjoying all the eternal comforts of heaven, enjoying the eternal presence of God, enjoying all the blessings that God gives to those that are in heaven? Or will it be in hell? Where hell is also a place of eternal darkness, young people. Don't think that it's a party down there. You know, I've met people out visiting that you ask them where they're going to go and they say, oh, I know I'm going to hell. I'm going to go down and party. You know, it'll be okay. Hell is not that, young person. It is a place of eternal separation from God. There is no one that you will see. It is eternal darkness. If you hear anything, it'll just be the screams and the torments of those that are there, but you'll never see any of them. And do you care? Do you care enough, young person, to tell those that may not know? Whether it's friends, whether it's family, whoever it may be. And do you care enough, young person, to make that choice for yourself here today? We'll give an invitation in a moment, and we'll give you the opportunity to make that decision, young person. Do you care enough to make it? Young person, do you know? And do you care? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor Lance.